Good morning, everyone. Great to see you this morning. Another great turnout in Canada. Such a lovely place to live and raise a family. December 27th of 2015, we landed here and it was right around 21 degrees and sunny. And as we drove by to arrive at the house where we were staying that first night, people were out throwing frisbees and walking their dogs, and they had like beach blankets out on the grass. The grass was green everywhere, and I remember looking at Heather and saying, "Heather, this is the most wonderful place on earth." Now, if you know your history, on the 28th of December, we received 50 centimeters of snow. So enjoy our winter wonderland out there. Go to the canal, do some skating. I hear it's going to get really warm tomorrow, and then the day after that it's going to get really cold again. So who knows what's going to happen. Well, all that to say, have you ever been to Niagara Falls? Yeah, probably many of us. If we do a show of hands, many of us would. You know, it's not that far away. Now, my wife and I and the girls, we did the whole go to see Niagara Falls. We did it in a day. I wouldn't necessarily recommend doing that from Ottawa. It was a bit of a drive. And we stumbled upon an accident on the way there, and then stumbled upon an accident on the way back that evening. And so it made the whole occurrence quite long. But have you ever been to Niagara Falls? It's really worth the drive to take in the experience. The amount of water, the sound of the raging river as it descends over the falls, the sheer size of the falls, and of course I'm referring to the Canadian falls. The American falls are rather small and insignificant by comparison. The Canadian falls are totally worth going to see and experience. Well, Niagara Falls is magnificent in its beauty, it's spectacular in its power, and deceptively dangerous if caught within its current. Spurgeon writes that while they are marvelous to hear of and wonderful to spectate, they have been very destructive to human life when by accident any have been carried down the cataract. Many years ago, he writes, two men in a small boat found themselves unable to manage the waters and were carried swiftly toward the falls to be dashed to pieces on the rocks far below. Thankfully, one man was saved by a crowd of onlookers who floated a rope out to the boat that had become in distress. And this man, seizing the rope, was able to come to the shore, and he was saved. The other man, however, upon seeing a log floating by, grabbed hold of the log, deciding not to seize the rope, and he was never seen alive again. They both were in imminent danger, but only one was saved, the man who was connected to the rope, which drew him to the shore. He put his faith in the rope, which connected him to the shore. Well, faith, and today we're going to talk about faith. Faith has a saving connection with Jesus Christ, our Savior. So in our passage today, we are talking about faith. What does it mean to have faith? What is faith? How much faith do I need in order to be saved? Well, these are all great questions. And part of me wanted to just say, so if you have any questions about that, talk to Pastor Bob. But these are all good questions, and they have been asked time and time again. Now, here in these verses and in this passage, we see that not only faith in Christ are we accepted before God, but through faith in Christ, we are alive with God. Only through faith in Christ are we accepted and alive. Accepted and alive because of faith alone. Now, we're going to take a little time and talk about that. Now, the word faith is a very interesting and intriguing word. We often will use many words to associate with faith. Because the word is, it's very much what we would call a loaded word or a pregnant word. There's much more there than meets the eye. Now, the Greek word for faith is the word pistis. And we had fun in the house talking about that with some of our young theologians who hang out at our house from time to time and with my girls. And we talked through the whole notion of pistis, which means faith, belief, trust, confidence, fidelity, or to be persuaded. It is also a verb, pistuein, to believe in. And it's also an adjective, pistos, to be faithful or faithful. Now, the word pistis finds its origin in the word pytho, in the Greek, which means to persuade or to be persuaded. Now, if you're a person of Scripture and know some of the stories in Scripture, you will remember a very famous conversation with the Apostle Paul, where the individual he is talking to comes to talk to him a number of times because he is intrigued by faith. And at the end of the conversation, the individual says, "Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian." And the words of Paul had led him right to the precipice. He could see the rope. But unfortunately, in that story we read, he grabs the log. And as Bob has been talking about the soils, right, we can see the cares of this world and his worries were just enough to make him think that, no, there's something else I need to grab onto. The word epistemology in our English vocabulary is simply the study of knowledge. How we know what we know is referred to as epistemology. This finds its origin in our English language from the word faith. Interesting. Now, unfortunately, the Galatians were getting sidetracked with different ideas about how they could be pleasing to God and what it took to be in God's good graces. Now, Scripture does talk about pleasing God, but God's pleasure in you and in me and in anyone, God's pleasure in us is not based on our performance. God's pleasure in us is not based on whether I am good or whether I am bad or whether I keep 8 of the 10 commandments or 9.5 or believe that I can keep all 10. It has nothing to do with that. It's not based on my performance or your performance. We are not on a perpetual performance evaluation, right? And you can see this sometimes in relationships. And I know, you know, marriage counselors will have a couple come in, and it's quite obvious that one individual is been doing or has said or is saying things that are contrary to what the other person in the relationship perceives or desires or needs. And there seems to be this idea of walking on eggshells and being on a perpetual performance evaluation, which is not a good place to be in a relationship. Scripture does talk about pleasing God, but not about it being our basis for a performance evaluation or being pleasing or acceptable to God. We clearly read this in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast about it. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared in advance for you to do. Did you catch that? God's gift to you in salvation is that you can be free. Isn't it astonishing how much we struggle with this incredible gift of grace? We either muscle up or we mess up. And let me just put those together and say, when we muscle up, we mess up. And the Apostle Paul clearly indicates this to the Galatians, right? You may have heard it before referred to as, oh, foolish Galatians. You know, how could you so easily forget everything that you have experienced and think that somehow muscling up is going to make you acceptable to God when really, truly, you're just going to continue to mess up? God has done everything necessary through the work of Jesus for all of us to be freed from and freed to. Right? Let me explain this a little bit. When you put your trust in Jesus, you have been freed from the penalty of sin. Sin no longer has claim on your soul. You have been freed from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. It's death. It's spiritual death. To die in that place would be eternal death. Forever separated from the Lord. But when we put our trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, we're freed from the penalty of sin. Jesus has taken your sin and my sin, and he has dealt with it. He's dealt with the penalty of that sin once for all. You are free. You are forgiven. Now, does that mean that I'm free to do whatever I want? Well, no. Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, that we are to make it our goal to please God. Right? And he's quite emphatic about that. He's very consistent about that. We are to have a desire and to make it our goal to please God, to do the things that God would have us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, to do the things that God has actually created and prepared for us to do. This brings Paul to talk about really three ways of going about this. And we really see this in Galatians chapter 2. And Bob talked about this yesterday. Or yesterday. Well, he may have talked about it yesterday. I don't know. Pastor Bob talked about this last week. And the first one is legalism. Sometimes legalism can be kind of veiled in and with its lovely dance partner named hypocrisy. And so we want to talk about three ways, and very briefly the two, and then we'll spend a little time and talk about faith. But Paul, here in Galatians 2, talks a bit about legalism, a bit about hypocrisy, and then, of course, he talks about faith. Now, remember, these all are based on faith or belief demonstrated, okay? So it's not that a person isn't a person of faith. It depends on what they're placing their faith and their trust in, right? It's not that we do or don't worship. We are beings that are created to worship. It's just a matter of what we worship, right? God or mammon. It's not a matter of what kind of rules or regulations we have over our lives. We are created to be pleasing to God. So there are things that he wants us to do, but it's dependent on where we actually put our focus and our priority in that. And so remember, all of these are based on faith or belief demonstrated. So the legalist, the phony, and the saint. All three exercise a type of faith and worship, so to speak. But only one is the real deal. Now, we won't go into great detail because Pastor Bob has already touched on this. But the first is legalism. The Jews in the early church really struggled with what to do with the Gentiles, right? It really became a perpetual discussion about, well, there's us, and then there's them, right? And ultimately, it became a discussion about, well, yes, it's grace, but then it's grace plus these other things. Right? This is the environment in the early church. So faith plus the law equals salvation. So whether it was circumcision or food law, Sabbath adherence, or the hundreds of other rules that were man-made attempts to be pleasing to God and be acceptable to God, some in the early church held that in order to be in, you had to follow these particular rules. Now, don't get me wrong. There was virtually nothing wrong with the things that the Jews were doing, or that they desired, or that they hoped the Gentiles and their neighbors who were Gentiles, who made confessions of faith and desired to be part of the church. Now, none of those things in and of themselves were terrible or bad and sinful things. And they were rules that were never meant to be followed in the way that the Jews had set them up. Now, what we have was right behavior with wrong belief. Let me repeat that. So what we have here going on very early on is right behavior. I mean, they were good people. They tried to follow the laws of God as closely as they could. Right behavior, but wrong belief. They believed that somehow this was going to save them. Now, today our problem might not be circumcision or Jewish food laws, but we have things that fall into this same category of right behavior with wrong belief. David Platt writes that having a quiet time, studying the Bible, avoiding certain sins, going to church, helping other people, these are all good things to do, but doing them because I believe that in doing so they will make me pleasing to God and earn His favor is nothing more than legalism. Now, Paul's word should be a warning for even the believer can succumb to a legalistic heart. Now, the flip side of legalism is a belief system in and of itself. Of course, we're talking about hypocrisy. Believing one thing, but doing something different. Or right belief with wrong behavior. Now, where the legalist has right behavior with wrong belief, the person who is a hypocrite is practicing right belief with wrong behavior. In the early church, and in particular Acts 10, the apostle Peter, he has a marvelous, a miraculous, a visionary change of heart and mind because of the work of the Holy Spirit, as he receives the vision of all the meat coming down and all the food, and he hears it's open table, you can eat, be free, right? And so he has this wonderful experience. The Holy Spirit, he receives a vision from the Lord about his hang-ups in regards to Gentiles and how they eat. You see, up to that point, although he said he desired Gentiles to come to Jesus, he was not fully accepting of them. Now, today we are not dealing with issues of whether or not Jews and Gentiles should eat together or what kind of food they should be eating. But we have inconsistencies. There is much about our wealthy, decadent lifestyles that does not line up with the truth of the gospel. If one claims to follow Jesus, who preached to the poor and the powerless, yet at the same time that same person ignores the poor and the powerless, they are not in step with the gospel. Now, following Jesus, yet at the very same time indulging in sexual immorality, well, that's literally the definition of hypocrisy. It never ceased to amaze me that we categorize, let's take the Ten Commandments, so taking the Lord's name in vain. So to be a Christian is to take the name of Christ upon you, right? I'm a Christ one. Isn't it ironic that sometimes we get into this moral superiority when we hear someone use the name of God out loud? And yet, truthfully speaking, if I make an honest assessment of my life, there are inconsistencies in my life as a Christian. Is that taking the Lord's name in vain? I'll let you chew on that one. The church in Galatia shows us just how easy it is to drift into the current of legalism and hypocrisy. Well, there is another way. Right belief with right behavior. Now, how do these two come together, right belief and right behavior? Well, there is this little word that I would like to share with you. Maybe you heard me refer to it earlier on as I was speaking. Right belief and right behavior come together in faith. It's pistis, demonstrated belief. Everything you need is found in faith. Right belief and right behavior is found in faith. It truly is through faith alone that we are pleasing to God. Through faith, we are accepted by God, and through faith, we are alive to God. Paul states in verse 16 of chapter 2 that we know that we are not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, to be justified is the gracious act of God, where God declares a sinner righteous solely through faith in Jesus Christ. If you have put your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, God declares you forgiven. Or I used to hear when I was a little kid, I was made to be just as if I had never sinned. Justification. That's what it means to be justified. So through faith, we are accepted by God. Not because of anything I've done, but because of everything that Jesus has done for me. The way he came, the way he lived, the way he died, the way he rose again, the way he indwells every living believer. Everything that Jesus has done is mine through faith. So through faith, I am accepted by God. You are alive to God through faith in Jesus. Now, Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 2, right here in Galatians, he says, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. For Paul, it was impossible for someone to just say a little prayer, supposedly trusting in Jesus, and then going on with their life as if nothing at all had happened and nothing at all had changed. Faith isn't just receiving salvation. Faith is also the power of the presence of God alive in us, enabling us to live that which we believe. So the ability to live the way that Jesus says we are to live. The life I now live in the body, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I am accepted by faith alone, and I am made alive through faith alone, raised in Jesus Christ, a new creation. Well, that brings me back to Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared for us to do. This is one of my fondest memories. One Saturday, I couldn't tell you when it happened. I couldn't tell you what year it was. I can't even tell you how old I was. But I remember this like it was yesterday. One Saturday, my whole family, my whole extended family, relatives of all stripes, headed out into the countryside to spend the day at a place called Paulet River. It's such a beautiful place. The river runs hard and fast pretty much all year long. And the erosion caused by the water has laid bare the most beautiful, colorful stones of every color and shade and variety that your imagination could think of. And definitely that any kid could ever want or desire. I imagine that day that they were priceless gems of every kind. I remember a number of times my mom and dad saying, "Oh, put that down. You don't need that." But I remember this particular experience of standing on the bank of the river and seeing some particularly beautiful stones on the other side. And it was quite a distance. And it's quite a strong river. And without hesitation, my father, seeing my eye, picked me up, put me on his shoulders, and immediately started across the river on foot. I could feel the river through my father's body. I could feel the water pushing against him. And I could feel my dad's muscles flex as we made our way to the other side. I wasn't scared. Even though the river raged around us and the footing was precarious, because my father had to shift himself in balance a number of times, and he was carrying me too. But I wasn't scared. I trusted my dad. He had shown over and over again, even as a little boy, that he was someone that I could put my trust in. So my dad set me down on the other side of the river, and I had the time of my life gathering up my treasure. God has wonderful, beautiful, good, and true things for you to gather on the other side. Would you like to discover what those are? You need to put your trust in him. You need to let him pick you up and carry you. You need to give him that burden. And as everything rages around, you won't be scared because you can trust him. You can put your faith in him. Let's discover those gems on the shores of our lives as we come to him by faith in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you know where we are. You know our hearts. Father, you know what that is. Maybe, Lord, we've been experiencing a gospel plus, an alternative to. Lord, free us from that. Give us a fresh vision of Jesus today that we might experience him and experience the freedom from those things that hold us down, that hold us back, that cloud our vision, the sin that so easily entangles. And may we put our faith in him and be freed to do the things that you've called us to do. Lord, show us what those are. Teach us, Lord. Lead us in your word. Draw us closer to you. We pray all of these things, Lord, laying our lives down. Lord, we want to rise with Christ. May we be free in him. Faith in him alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.